Good evening to you all. Lovely to see so many of you here to celebrate. What is a joyful evening? Always the carol service. I think it's a highlight in the year. I think we always look forward to the items that are going to be played, the extra musicians that are on hand, also the Sunday school, which I'm excited to see. They look beautifully dressed up. But it is wonderful to see you all here this Sunday evening to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, is it not? It is not just to sing some cheerful songs and lift our spirits. You know, it's the holiday season, a festive time. We ought to be happy. No, that's a far too shallow reason to be here. But we are here to have our minds drawn to and meditate upon the birth of Jesus Christ. And because we realize that it is not just an ordinary birth. It is a miraculous moment in history. It is the beginning of our salvation, is it not, when the Lord Jesus came to this world to save us from our sins. And so that is why we are here. So as we go through tonight, may that be our focus. May that be our aim, to worship Christ. I do just want to encourage you after the service. We do have some eats at the back of the hall. And so if you, obviously all the Bethanites that are frequent here, please do join us. If you're a guest, please do stay with us. We'd also love to share a cup of tea or coffee with you. And then also, as we go through the service, you might hear my voice come on the speakers. I will be in the pews, but I'll be announcing what will be happening next. So please stand. You're not going to be singing a congregational song, or please sit as we'll be having an item. So you'll just follow my instruction as we go through the service. But as we come to worship Christ this evening, I want to just read from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. This is after Christ was born, the shepherds in the field. We know that that account very well. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. An angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let us open in prayer. O Heavenly Father, we come to worship your Son this evening, whom you have sent to save your people from their sins. We thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son in this way. And we thank you that your Son, in love for you and in obedience to your will, has come in history, was born of the Virgin Mary, entered into this world, lived a life having the same nature as us, yet without sin, and all this for our salvation. We thank you that Christ came. We thank you, Lord, that he was born into this world. We thank you, Lord, that he was a real man like us. But we thank you that he did not come to lord it over us, to condemn us, to wipe us out as he could have easily done. But he came in love and in mercy to lay down his life to save us. He came to live the perfect life that we had failed to do. He came to do your will, to please you, to do all that we had failed to do, so that when he died, we might be forgiven. For he had died for us, and he had fulfilled the law in our place. And now in Christ, we can say that we are forgiven. We are justified. We have life. We have peace with God, because he has come to do what we could not do. And so, Father, tonight, as we come to remember this moment in history, the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that we would really be filled with a sense of awe and wonder, that we would be thankful in the depths of our hearts, and that we would truly say with our hearts as well as our lips, "Glory to God in the highest." I pray that that would be the exclamation of our hearts this evening. And so be with us. We pray that we would have a sense of your presence. We pray, give us joy, but not an empty joy that is only roused up by the sound of musical instruments, but joy that comes from knowing Christ as our Savior. So be with us this evening, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd now like to, we'll begin with our first item, Away in a Manger, which the Sunday School will be singing for us. After that, we'll be having the violin girls. So for both those items, the congregation can remain seated. So boys and girls, if you're participating in the Sunday School, please come to the front. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have been able now to sing these delightful hymns that honor you, that reflect upon the birth of the Lord Jesus, and how wonderful they are. And we are grateful for this time. And Lord, we pray that you continue to bless this evening. Lift up our hearts, encourage us, build us up in the faith. May we rejoice in Christ alone tonight. And Lord, I pray that your word would serve to help us to draw nearer to you, that we would understand more of the great mysteries of the gospel, of what has happened here that we are celebrating tonight. And I pray that we would walk away, Lord, just delighting in and praising our triune God. We thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been a blessing to sing these beautiful hymns together this evening. And while I think there's probably not a worse carol to sing before preaching than that one, because you're still gathering your breath, it has nevertheless been such a great blessing to sing because of the birth of Jesus Christ. We're not here just to sing some nice, cheerful songs to make ourselves feel better. While it does certainly lift my spirits, and I hope it lifts yours too, that is not the aim or our goal here tonight. Rather, it is to put the birth of Jesus Christ firmly into our focus, to understand and to know and to remember this great event of history. And so with that, please turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. It has already been read earlier tonight, but I'll read it once again, as this passage records for us the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to a firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no space for them in the inn. Well, we live in an age in which it is the easiest it has ever been to show off, isn't it? There's never been an age in which it is easier to show your life to the world, and especially to limit what parts you show to the world. We can pick and choose what we allow the world to see, and naturally we only show the good side, isn't it? And when I was growing up, the only way to see what toys or cool things my friends had was either to see it in person or for them to tell me. But now, it is so easy to see what your friends are doing through WhatsApp or Facebook or Instagram. Well, that is partly why people struggle with contentment. They see all the good things of other people's lives. They look at themselves and say, well, their life looks so wonderful, so blessed, and, my life isn't so great, isn't so perfect. Well, so we can see what they have, we can see what they own, we see all the good from only one part of their life, and we long after it. We can see their travels, how they travel the world, we can see their friendship, see what they're doing, and we can grumble and be upset and complain because we don't have the same. We are a society that craves after approval, that desires the attention of others, that wants to be well known, that wants to be recognized. That is why the younger generation is always chasing after the latest trend. We are people that are jostling and pushing others down in order to be first. We are people that want to be admired, that want to be followed, that want something to show off to others. We put ourselves first. We say, I am the main man. I am the character of the story. It is my life, and I will do with it what I want. But then we turn our focus to this account of the birth of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. We see the birth of Jesus recorded for us in 7 short verses. And while surrounding this passage, there are great and awesome and mighty truths that are revealed to us, this passage is rather plain, rather uninspiring, rather simple, if you can put it like that. What of it? What can we learn from this passage of Scripture tonight? Well, tonight I want to show us the paradox of the birth of Jesus. There's something very odd going on here. It is not an ordinary thing that is happening. On one hand, it seems so simple and ordinary, but on the other, it is extraordinary. Well, firstly, the ordinariness of the birth of Jesus. Well, Pastor, you stole my quote this morning, but I'm using the same quote as you, that Benjamin Franklin said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except for death and taxes." Now, I'm focusing specifically on the taxes tonight. When you begin to earn an income, you quickly learn that the salary figure that you had on your contract is not what you get in your bank account. Quickly, you realize that there's always something being chipped away at. You're always paying taxes. This is the same for all people, all the time, everywhere. That's actually what starts this account, is taxation. Caesar Augustus is the emperor of the Roman Empire, which rules the known world, and Judea is under the authority of that empire by the kingship of Herod, and he issues a registration in verse 1. This registration, by what we can tell, was a need for households to declare how many lived under their roof, how many people lived within a specific household. But the purpose of doing that was to know how much that family ought to be taxed. So even Joseph and Mary could not escape taxation all those years ago. You could not escape it now. You cannot escape it now. You could not escape it then. So Joseph and Mary, like the rest of the people around them, they need to travel to their hometown to declare how many people are living in their homes. It is necessary to go to their birthplace so that the birth records can be kept in one place. It's not chopping and changing, and there's double records, one here and one there. And so they need to go back to their hometowns. This is not a glamorous, dramatic, or even an important event. You can think for Joseph and Mary and others, this would have felt like one of those trips to Home Affairs. You don't want to go to Home Affairs. You dread it. You know it'll be a drag. It'll take half the day. You might not even get done what you want to, yet it's necessary. And this is the circumstances of Joseph and Mary at the time of Jesus' birth. They go to Bethlehem because Joseph's family line traces its origins back to that town. He was of the house and lineage of David, which we see in verse 4. But more on that later. So they travel from Nazareth, which was in Galilee, where they lived and stayed, and they traveled more than 100 kilometers to Bethlehem. Now I want you to think for a moment. Mary must be in a third trimester. Over 100 kilometers, either by foot or by donkey, in your third trimester, must certainly not be easy. We can imagine that this would have been a great trial for Mary and for Joseph. It must have taken at least a week to travel that distance. So, while she had miraculously conceived this child in her womb, though she was a virgin because of the power of the Holy Spirit, she was still pregnant with a real child in her womb. And she still struggled with the same difficulties that a pregnant mother would. For any mothers here, you know that in those last couple of weeks, it's awful. It's incredibly uncomfortable. Your feet swell, you sweat, it's hot all the time. You always want to sit or lie down. You need extra rest. But now imagine traveling this distance at this time in one's pregnancy. So do not be fooled. The circumstances were not as romantic as often we sing about. Not often so easy or so peaceful as that we might wish. There were real people enduring real trials at this time. I'm certain there would have been times where there would have been tears, there would have been feelings of giving up, there would have been feelings as though this was impossible. It was no glamorous thing. Certainly, the circumstances leading up to Jesus' birth were less than ideal. These were ordinary people enduring real life trials. They eventually get to Bethlehem after this week-long journey. We do not know how long they'd been there for, but soon after, Mary's time for giving birth came. Now we know that there was no accommodation for them, verse 7, because there was no place for them in the inn. Maybe other travelers who were coming for the same registration had gotten there before them and had occupied all the rooms that were available. And so now, arriving there, there's no place. It seems as though they find their accommodation within a stable of some sorts. And we know that because Jesus was laid within a manger when he was born. Oh, can you perhaps think of the thought that they traveled a week and arrived at an inn, hoping for accommodation, a place to sleep, comfort, security, and it is full. And not only is it full, but not one person volunteers to give you their room. We might say, if we were in that circumstance, we would obviously have vacated our room and let this heavily pregnant woman enter in. But we are perhaps biased because we know who was in her womb and the significance of what was to take place. So often we are selfish like those in Bethlehem, are we not? And so she gives birth in the stable, in an unsterile, unhomely stable. She's far away from any support or friends or maybe other family that she had in Nazareth. There was only Joseph with her. Were there others that helped? Was there a midwife around? Luke doesn't tell us. It may be that they were utterly alone. We do not know. And so the child called Jesus is born into this world. Born, yes, like any other baby, for he was a real man. He was not a superman. He was not something different. It was not as though when he was born that it was immediately obvious that this baby was super special. He was a real baby. Perhaps often we have the thought that Jesus, when he was born, would not have cried. I don't think that's the case. Crying is necessary for a baby. It is part of the experience of a child to cry. It was hardly a silent night on the day of Jesus' birth. It was hardly calm and bright as Mary wrapped Jesus in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And so we see the birth of Jesus was ordinary. He looked no different than any other child. He had no special birth. No, because he was a real human. He entered this world not as Superman, but as a real man, truly man. It is as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Completely ordinary to the human eye. He was without sin. He did not have a sinful heart, a sinful nature as we do, but in every other way, he had exactly the same nature as us. He was prone to weakness. He needed food and water. He needed to be clothed and kept warm. He needed to sleep. He could bleed and die like any other man, which indeed he does upon the cross. Well, if the birth of Jesus is so ordinary, according to this passage, then why the fuss? Why then do we have this seemingly insignificant passage of the birth of another child which seems to be like any other? Well, we have to begin to explore around the passage to understand the extraordinariness of the birth of Jesus. This is where the paradox lies. On the one hand, we see the birth of Jesus, this child who had a nature like ours, born in the midst of this world, in the midst of not ideal circumstances, but nevertheless, another human, another real human. But on the other hand, we see the birth of someone truly marvelous. There are three reasons why the birth of Jesus is extraordinary. The first is that the birth of this child was in fulfillment of prophecy. There were texts, there were prophecies made in history before this birth that were pointing to this very occasion. There are many that we could point to, but let me point you to two. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus in Isaiah 7 verse 14 that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Mary was that virgin who conceived without knowing a man, and here she gives birth to this son. as prophesied. Then another prophecy we can look at is Micah 5 verse 2. Micah prophesied 650 years before the birth of Jesus Micah prophesied 650 years before Jesus' birth that from Bethlehem shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And so while it was ordinary circumstances, taxation, that drove them to go to Bethlehem from their home in Nazareth, it was nevertheless in fulfillment of prophecy. It was God's plan that he would be born there. It was to be so in order to fulfill what God had said in ages past. And so it is remarkable. We see prophecy being fulfilled in the birth of this child. Secondly, the second extraordinary thing we see is that Jesus was born a king. Again, if you look at the passage, you'll notice that Luke takes pains to emphasize that Joseph was a descendant of David. In verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph was a descendant of King David. He was the man after God's own heart. He was perhaps the best king that we might say Israel ever had. And he was the king that God made a promise with, that he would always have an offspring to sit upon the throne. And so we see that Jesus is born a king. Jesus is not born just another person, but he is born as Lord. We see in verse 11 of the same chapter, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He's not any ordinary baby. Then also in chapter 1, verse 32, we see that the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Jesus is born a descendant of David, the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And not only would he be any king, but he would be that king who would reign forever. The third reason why the birth of Jesus is extraordinary is because it is not just the birth of another man, but it is the birth of the Son of God into this world. Make no mistake, Jesus was truly a man with a nature like ours, yet without sin, and he was born into this world and walked the earth, but he is also God the Son. He is truly God. Notice how in chapter 1, verse 32, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." John, in his gospel, he says in John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." It is abundantly clear from the Scriptures that Jesus was God, is God, the Son of God who has been born into this world. And so we see a wonderful mystery here, the mystery of the Incarnation. We see here that the Son of God, who is very God, truly God, of the same nature as the Father, according to his divine nature, took on human nature. Not a fake human nature. He didn't just appear to be human, but truly human. He did not come into existence when he was conceived in Mary's womb. We come into existence when we are conceived, are we not? We were not, and then we exist. But Jesus always was. He was in the beginning with God. Not only that, the Son is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Jesus, though he walked the earth, was the one by whom the world came into existence. The one who made the world now treads upon it. Indeed, the world was made through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17. So though he is a helpless babe in the womb of Mary, he was nevertheless the one that gave her life. Though he is a helpless babe in the arms of Mary, being swaddled and laid in a manger, he was still the one who upheld the stars in the heavens and causes the rain to fall and supplies the need of all mankind. And so here we see the wonderful mystery of the incarnation. We see a beautiful paradox. We see the one who made all things and the one to whom all things belonged, nevertheless, helpless and a child. We see he who has no need and he who to whom all things belong get tired and need to rest and sleep. We see he who made all of mankind to worship him dying upon a cross. This is the paradox of the birth of Jesus. He was an ordinary man. He had an ordinary birth into this world. Yet he is extraordinary, for he is the God-man. So what can we take from this? What are we to learn from this? Well, what this ought to do for us as believers is to cause us to humbly fall before him in admiration and wonder and awe. We cannot grasp and we cannot understand and we cannot wrap our minds around what has happened here at the birth of Christ. My hope and my desire is that walking away tonight, you'd be able to just understand slightly more of the glory of what happened in this passage, the glory of what took place. We can fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him and give thanks to him because, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to whom all things belong and through whom all things have been made, came to this world to live an ordinary life, to fulfill the law of God perfectly, to then be betrayed at the hand of his own disciple and by the hands of the nation that he came to save, to then be put upon a cross and there suffer the wrath of God for our sins. That was how he became poor for us. Yet we become rich through Jesus' poverty, because through his death and through his coming to this world, living for us, dying for us, rising for us, we receive forgiveness, life, peace with God. We receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of what Christ has done for us in his poverty. And so this must cause us as believers to just bend the knee before him. Perhaps you sit here and you think, these things are too high and mighty for me. And that's not a bad place to be. You can simply fall down before this glorious mystery and praise him that he would do this for you. For those who grasp something of the glory of the Son who has come to die for them, well, we can just cry out in praise and say, glory to God in the highest. We can thank him for what he has done for us. We can worship him. And so this evening, as we continue to give glory to this, to the Son of God who became flesh, dwelt among us, lived for us, died for us, rose for our sake, well, let us do so with absolute admiration and awe at this glorious gospel. And for you, perhaps who are undecided or on the fence or perhaps unbothered by all of this, well, I simply challenge you that there must be a verdict on your part. You cannot hear this message and either think it is unimportant or, I've heard that before. You cannot hear this message and think, well, maybe he's God or maybe he's not. Either I am a fool and what I'm saying is foolish, or I am right and you are to bend the knee and worship Christ. Either he is the God-man that saves sinners, or he is just an ordinary person that lived an ordinary life and died a cruel death. What is your verdict? Will you worship him? And not just with empty words now as we sing, but will you come to him and see him who became poor for your sake and just humbly say that, thank you that you have done this for me. Thank you that you have come to save sinners. And thank you that if I call upon you and trust in you, that I can receive those riches that you have given to those who call on you. What will your verdict be? Oh, let it not just pass by. Make your decision. Call upon his name and you'll find that he is able to save your soul from your sin, for that is why he came. So let us now close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this word, that we see the ordinariness and the extraordinariness of Christ. We see this glorious paradox that we see one who is so glorious, so mighty, yet for our sake become low, empty himself, become poor in order to save us from our sins. We see him to whom all glory and praise and honor is due, dying for those who have hated and rejected and despised him. We see him who created all things enter into creation in order to save that which he had made. And, oh Lord, we cannot comprehend all the mysteries that are here. But, oh Lord, just to know more, just to conceive more of what you have done for us, that we might then worship you more. Help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for anyone that is unmoved, untouched, or just simply perhaps doesn't understand, Lord, what I have said today. I pray, Lord, open their minds to the truth. Draw them to yourself. Show that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that they must turn to him. So work in their hearts. Be with us, Lord, as we continue and conclude this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.